All righty. How many of you are ready to study the Word? You ready to study the Word of God? Praise the Lord. Take out your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. I'm going to say that at the front hand because some of you may have trouble finding it. Book of Ruth is right before 1 Samuel. The book of Ruth. I'm going to share with you today, and maybe for two Sundays, depending, I'm not going to hurry through this, a word that I believe God has given me, and I could pin it down to 2013 and say it's a word for 2013. I just think it's a word for now. It may flow into 2013 and go beyond 2013. I don't know. But I last Wednesday night, when I was standing here with the congregation, I was teaching about fasting. And so if you want to know a little bit more about fasting, Wednesday night's teaching was about that. And you can listen to it online or get a CD of that down at Jules. But as I was talking about that, the Lord began to open revelation to me as I was actually teaching about some things that He was doing. And the backdrop of those things came out of the book of Ruth. And so if you're there at the book of Ruth at chapter 1, I am ready to read. You're all there and I'm not. Okay, here we go. Judges and then Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Things are flying all over the place this morning. There we go. Get out of my way. All right, we're going to read the entire chapter, the first chapter of Ruth. It's 22 verses long. We're going to read that because we need this as our backdrop for the word that I feel like God has given me to share with you. Verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab, and they remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard, everybody say she heard. She had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her. And they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go. Return each of you to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and they wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." So there's a declaration that's been made. We're going to stay together. But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people. And your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. And when she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi," which means pleasant. She said, "But call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. The revelation that I feel like the Lord gave me comes directly from the backdrop of the book of Ruth. But for time's sake, I'm going to skip through the book at different places and bring out a few things over the next week or 2 weeks that I feel like the Lord has shared with me about this year and about you as a people. If you want further revelation, and I believe God will speak to you out of this book, then I encourage you to take your Bibles this week and read the book of Ruth and write down the things that God speaks to you out of it. In the time when Ruth lived, or in the time that she lived, it was not a good time. The period of the judges, the Bible tells us, and the time in which she lived, the whole entire book of Judges is written about that time. And Ruth lived during the time of Judges, and during that time, the children of Israel were actually not doing very well. There was a lot of spiritual apathy. There was a lot of spiritual malaise. There was actually even apostasy occurring in the land with the children of Israel. They were not growing in their relationship with God. And if you want to see how bad it had become, you can read the very last story that's in the book of Judges. And when you read that story and you just see how bad the events surrounding that story, that historical account are, then you'll know things were not going very well. It was not a time of spiritual sharpness. It was not a time where people were hungry for God. Furthermore, beyond that, a famine had occurred in the land of Israel, making provision in short supply all across the country. And in these tough times, we read about a family named, their husband named Elimelech from Bethlehem in Judah, who made a move to the land of Moab in hopes of better economic opportunities. And when they got there, they got settled in there, and it wasn't very long after that that tragedy followed them to the land of Moab. Elimelech, the father of the family, the husband of Naomi, died. And soon after that, Elimelech's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who had married there in the land of Moab, they both died as well. And Naomi and her two daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, were left all alone to fend for themselves in the land. Now, Naomi decided to return to Israel upon hearing that the famine in the land of Israel was over. And she entreated her daughters-in-law to go back home. Go back home to your families. Go back home to what you knew before. And find a life there. And we've read their responses, so we won't go back over that right now. And Naomi's attitude when all this was happening was an attitude that we would all be struggling with. It was an attitude of despair. She had even called herself and renamed herself Mara, which means bitter, for she had said, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me back home empty." And I know there's a lot of you that feel like a few years ago you had more than you have now. And if that's you, then the word of the Lord is for you today as well. And I see in this account of these women a revelation from God what is happening right now and what is about to happen. We're living in similar times to the times that Ruth and Naomi lived in. Our society is suffering from a dearth of weak leadership from in the civic structure, from the local leadership all the way into Washington. Our economy is the weakest that it's been in at least 30 years. People are suffering and scratching to make ends meet. And against this backdrop of all of that, there has been other tremendous tragedy in our land. Many of God's people have been going through extremely tough times in the last few years. And it's been a season of struggle and a season of fruitlessness, not fruitfulness, but fruitlessness for many people. And so I believe that the Lord has given me a word to address that today. And I've got about five things that He has shown me that I'm going to share with you over this week and maybe next week, because I don't want to rush through this, to address that issue and to give you an idea of what God is saying about this season of time. Anyone ready to hear that from the Lord? All right. The first thing that the Lord told me, the very first thing that he said this. He said, the season has changed. That's not a hope. Because I had actually become comfortable with the season. I had fought against it for a long time. I had felt like that the Lord, for a season of time, I had felt like the season I was in was saying that I was doing something wrong, that God wasn't happy with me, and different things of that nature. But God used this season that I've been in to teach me that He loves me and that seasons come and seasons go, just like the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, everything has its time and its season. And when you look down that list of seasons, not all of them are fruitful seasons. Some of them are seasons where things are going away rather than coming into you. And so I had actually let God work on me and had gotten me to the place where I was fine with whatever God wanted to do. I said, Lord, I'm your servant. I'm fine with what you want to do. Whatever you want to do in this house, I remember Pastor Roy and I sat down and had a talk about this. And Pastor Roy, as always, gave me the word again, just a word that was real strong. And he said, hey, when you get okay with this, everything's going to be okay in the house. And so paraphrasing, but that's basically what it was. And I really took that word to heart. And Pastor Bob had told me some of the same things. And I went along and Rhonda and I had these talks. And I just got to the place I said, Lord, I thought I was okay with seasons. I thought I understood seasons. But now you're doing a deeper work in my life and I'm okay with this season in which we seem to be going through, in which the backdrop seems to be a season of lack, and the backdrop seems to be a season of toughness, and the backdrop seems to be a season of fruitfulness, and the backdrop seems to be a season of pruning. Anybody else relate to that over the last couple of 3 years? Am I talking to the right people this morning? Well, Naomi and Ruth heard that the season had changed. They heard that it had changed before they experienced it. They were still in the land of Moab when the word came to them that things had changed for the people of God. The Bible didn't say that Moab had changed. The Bible didn't say that the world had changed. The word was God has visited His people. He has visited His people. The season has changed. His people were in a season of famine for a time, learning to trust God, learning to depend upon Him, allowing God to whittle them away, allowing God to cut out false motivations, allowing God to take away false teachings that they had learned all their life, allowing God to prune them and to temper them and to make them stronger. But they heard the word first before they saw it. They heard the season has changed. And I'm here today to tell you what God told me. The season has changed. And I went back and I argued a little bit with God about this, because I said, God, I am not going to stand out there in front of those people and preach out of my own desire. I am not going to do that. I said, if this is real, you're going to have to make this real to me. And then God not only spoke it to me again, but he started doing some things in my life. And I started to see the season change in Rhonda and Parkey's life. I started to see it changing. And God started to do some things financially and in other ways for us that were outside of the scope of our normal flow that he normally does in our life. You have a normal flow. He's got you at Frost Bank. You work at Frost. That's your normal flow. But outside of the normal flow, we began to see some things happen. And we began to see God moving. And I heard him say, even last Sunday when I was standing right there worshiping the Lord, I believe it was last Sunday or the Sunday before, when I was standing right there worshiping the Lord, and I saw the Lord moving among all of you young guys, just like I did today, and I saw all that, the Lord said, see, I told you, the season's different. He said it, and I heard it as loud and as clear as I could. Now, when Naomi and Ruth and Orpah heard the word, because there were three of them that heard the word. When they heard that word, they had to make a decision to act on that word before they could experience its fullness. They had to make a decision to believe that word. And I know over the last few, these people had been here 10 years, but I know over the last few years here in the United States, we've been hearing all kinds of prophecies. We've been hearing all kinds of words. I believe I've even said words that part of them I think were just hope. Just hoping, just wanting something to change. And we've been hearing all kinds of things. And we're at the place now where we're fighting apathy as it comes to God's promises. God, are you sure? Well, you've said that before. Or we thought you said that before. I've heard that before anyway. And we're at the place where we're struggling with believing any good thing for the future. But I'm telling you what, they had to hear that word and they had to make a decision to receive it. Now they could have stayed right there in Moab where they were. They could have thought the thing through and said, hey, a move is expensive, it's hard, it's tough. Whether we got good things, I mean, there's economic things happening right here. You know, I mean, what's the difference going to be over there in Israel? But they heard that word. They heard that the season had changed. And they said, man, when the season has changed, now is the time to be in the right place. You have to be in the right place at the right time. And those people understood that. In Egypt, when God was about to deliver his people, on the very first Passover, he told them, he said, I want you to take a young goat in each household. I want you to slay that, and I want you to put the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of your house. And when the death angel passes over, I want you to be in your house and under the blood. They just couldn't be under the blood. They had to be in a certain place at a certain time to receive the blessing. You couldn't be doing your own thing at that time and get it. You couldn't be just saying, hey, God forgives, God understands. You know, we can go out here and do all this other kind of stuff. We can be wherever we want to. And all of a sudden, you know, he's going to bless us because after all, we are called the children of God. Well, God recognizes as his children the ones who obey him. He recognizes as his kids the one whose hearts are submitted to him. And so they knew there was a place they needed to be at that time. The word wasn't that God, the season has changed in Moab. The word was the season has changed in Israel. And so they acted on the word. They went back to Bethlehem, which Bethlehem means house of bread. They went back to the house of bread, and lo and behold, they arrived just in time for the harvest. The Bible says they got there at the beginning of the barley harvest. And I believe God is saying that the season has changed for his people. Now, we're going to talk about this over the next couple of weeks about what that's going to look like, because I believe he showed me what that's going to look like. The season has changed for his people. His people have been in a season of weeping and sowing. And I didn't say reap, sowing, and reaping. I said sowing and weeping. Sowing and weeping. But now is the time for harvest. Everything has its time and its season. But now is the time for harvest. His people are in step and on time. You may look at the events of the last couple of years, or 3 or 4 years, and go, boy, there's been some good things that have happened, but a lot of things don't seem like they make sense, and it just seems like we've been pouring our hearts out for no reason. It just seems like that things aren't changing. You know, I don't know what's going on. But you are in step. If you're doing what God's told you to do, you are in step and on time. Everybody say in step,
in step.
And on time. We are arriving at the right place at the right time. We're in the house of bread at harvest time. And boy, you want to be in the house of bread at harvest time. That's where you want to be. You don't want to be somewhere else at harvest time. You want to be in the house of bread when the harvest comes. So everyone say this: the season has changed. Now it springs forth. The question is, shall you not know it? God wants you to know it. He wants you to know it. And it's more than just hearing it. It's acting. It's receiving. And when you act, you're not using behavior to try to show something or prove something. You act on something as if it's true. Okay? Zach said, God has promises and they're true. He's not a man that he can lie or change his mind. Okay? If God says the season has changed, and I want you to all go out there and seek God about this. If God says the season has changed, then it's time to act like it.
That's right.
Okay? It's time to act like it. All right? Now, here's the second thing that I felt like the Lord gave me in response to this, and this is probably as far as we'll get today. We'll do the next three next week or whenever. We'll just take them at as they go. The second thing is, this season is for cleavers and not kissers. This season is for cleavers and not kissers. The house of God's been full of a lot of kissers. Been a lot of orpas in the house of the Lord. Let me go back and explain what I say. Naomi had given both of her daughters-in-law an opportunity to go back to what they had always known. She gave them an opportunity. She said, we're moving this direction, but you guys have the opportunity to go back to what you have always known before. The way's been tough, the way's been straight, the way's been hard. And she said, you have the opportunity certainly to go back to the way you've always lived. And Orpah decided that this living with Jehovah as your guide was just a little too hard. Just a little too tough. It seems like you're always sowing and not doing much reaping. It's just a hard way to live. Boy, we've been through straight times, and I'm just tired of God dealing with me. I'm tired of experiencing the straight times of God. I'm tired of experiencing Him cutting me back, because we've been cut back and cut back and cut back. And I'm just tired of that. And Orpah, everybody was emotional during this time. Everybody was emotional, and everybody was kissing, and everybody was even saying, we're with this thing all the way to the end. Even Orpah said that at the beginning. We're going to be with it. And I'm not talking about just the church. I'm talking about this God walk, this God thing that He's had us on, this pathway of following our King. He's God. We don't decide where we go. He decides where we go. He doesn't care if we like it or not. Okay? If we don't like it, then He starts working on our attitude. The God that knows everything, that can answer every question today, owes you no response to your wanting to know why you're going where you're going. And I'll probably teach on this a little more. I was reading a book that Steve Bowyer gave me, that Matt Chandler over at The Village wrote, Explicit Gospel. It's a really good book. Especially, I haven't gotten all the way through it, but the first part's really good. And in this book, he said that he and his family were driving from Dallas to San Antonio for a birthday trip. And his little four-year-old daughter in the back, they're driving, and his little four-year-old daughter in the back says, "Do you know where you're going?" To her dad. "Do you know where you're going?" And he said, "Do you know where you're going?" She said, "No, I really want to know. Do you know where you're going?" And that's the way a lot of us are with God. He said, "Here I have a girl who's afraid to go outside by herself. I've got a girl who can't read very much, couldn't even read the signs to know where we're going. I've got a girl who struggles with this and that, who's not mature enough to make these decisions. I got a girl who can't hardly dress herself right. I've got all that." And she's asking me, "Do you know where you're going?" And that's the way a lot of us are with God. Here we have the omnipotent, all-knowing God, of which we are His servants. Now, don't pass over that either. We're His servants. A master owes his servant no explanations. Plus, how arrogant are we are to think we would even understand them. When He knows the answer, He knows how many molecules there are in a basketball. He knows how the atoms have to be aligned for a tree to grow. He knows how to breathe life in a seed. All man can do is create with materials that already exist. God creates out of nothing. He creates out of things that don't exist. So guess what? That's our frame of reference anyway. Okay, we got to make this, and it's going to have to happen out of something that's already existing. And there's so many of us that are responding to God that way. "Well, I've only got this much money in my bank account, and there's only this much available in sources where I know it'll come from. And so therefore, as I make decisions about what we're going to do, then my decisions are based upon those possibilities. Because as a human, things can only come out of things that already exist." Right? But when you look at it from God's standpoint, He had that talk with me on that service road that day. He says, "You still don't understand, do you?" He said, "I can bring stuff to you from places you've not seen, known, or even thought about yet." He said, "I can bring stuff to you from nothing." Now that's a mind blower, isn't it? So when you really start to understand that, don't our questions and our attempts to control seem a little silly? Well, they're more than silly. They're actually rebellious and idolatrous. See what I'm saying? And it takes time. It takes submission to get used to living with a God like that. But He's not limited. He's not limited to what you have in your life right now. He's not limited to what you see around you. He's not limited to all the ways that you could think of. Well, let's see. We could get rich through, we could win the lottery. We could win Publishers Clearing House. All of a sudden, the government could be mistaken and send us a huge check. Mark Cuban could all of a sudden decide he wants to be benevolent and write us a check. And see, we all sit there. Those are all conceived ways. Do you know God can do it in a way that's not even conceived? So, this has been a season where all of those conceivers, God's been weeding them out. Oh, He loves them. He loves them. He loves them. But if you think that people that are halfway obedient or that hold on to strongholds in their life knowingly and purposefully, if you think that those people are going to get the highest blessing from God that He has, I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about submission. If you think He's going to give a bunch of rebels everything, you just don't know Him very well. I mean, He is going to trust His innermost things. Now, He's going to let them do some things. It's kind of like in Ezekiel chapter 44 or whatever, 44, where he says, you know, the Levites that went astray during this period of time, I'll let them do some things in my house, but only the sons of Zadok who were faithful to me are going to be trusted with the most holy things. And so God's been testing us. He's been testing us like he did it with Gideon's people at the water, at the river. Judges chapter 6. God came to a man that was full of fear and doubt. I feel that's what he did to me. He came to a man that was full of fear and doubt, and he said, lead my people. I said, boy, you have picked the wrong person. You who are supposed to know everything, surely you got to know that was a bad choice. And so God comes to Gideon, and he starts talking to him, and Gideon says, I can't do what you're telling me to do, and all this other kind of stuff, just like Moses did. And he began to talk to him. And then finally, when Gideon began to obey, and I love what God did first. And boy, this is a good preaching point. First of all, God said, I'm going to show you that this enemy has no power over you. He said, I want you to go to tear down your dad's altar to Baal. He is so scared he did it at night. The next day they came and said, let's kill him. And his dad said a word, said, look, if this is a real God, then let this real God kill my son. Why do you stand up for him? And boys, during that time when Gideon lived and survived, he said, oh, wait a minute. Jehovah, the God that's got a hold of me, is a little more powerful. It started building his confidence. Well, he gathered an army, and then God spoke something to him that I can't understand. He said, you got too many. He said, there's too many. Way too many. And you said, but God, isn't that the goal? Is to have a bigger army than the other? He said, there's too many. He said, we're going to have to get rid of some of these folks. He said, the first thing that I want you to do is go find out who's scared. He said, and send them home. 22,000 people went home. Boy, what a church growth formula. If you're scared, just go. No. And you know, 22,000 went home. Then the Lord said, there's still too many of them. I mean, we're about to fight a war here. He goes, there's too many. And he said, I want you to take them down to the river, and I'll show you who's going and who's not going. So they go down there, and he says, I want you to tell them all to drink. And the ones that lap the water like a dog, I mean, he said, separate from the rest. I mean, that's the idiots that lay down like this. Okay, how good of a warriors are these? Okay, the idiot that'll lay down like this. He can't see what's going on behind him. He doesn't know what's coming up behind, creeping up. What a fighter he is. He said, separate those guys out. And I'm sure that Gideon thought, yeah, those dudes are going home. There's no doubt about that. 300. There's only 300 of them on this test. He goes, no, those 300, I want to go. Send everybody else home. You know, we've kind of been in that season. In the body of Christ as a whole, we've kind of been in that season. He said, I got something I want to do, but it's going to take a certain type of metal. Few, the proud, the Marines. He said, it's going to take a certain type of steel. And he said, I'm going to have to make it. Do you know before you become a Navy SEAL, they kill you? They nearly kill you. They nearly kill you. Before you get in special forces, they kill you. And you know what they do? They have a shelf on the outside of the command hut. And every single time somebody quits, they put their helmet on that shelf and they ring a bell. And that doesn't mean you're a bad person, doesn't mean you're a bad soldier. It just means you don't have the mettle to do what's coming. The operation that God has, because it's deep in enemy territory. And it's taken away things that are heavily guarded by him. And so you know what? Those guys are exhausted and they're so tired and they're out of their mind. But every day they walk by that hut and they see those helmets and they say, I can't let my helmet be on that shelf. I can. And they don't think badly about the helmets that are on there. And they live from moment to moment. How many of you feel like you've been living from moment to moment just trying to survive some in the last few years? Just trying to survive, man. If I can just make it through today, if we can make it to lunch, that's what those SEALs. The goal is to make it from breakfast to lunch. That's all. If I can just make it to lunch, you know, then that's step one. And that's the way some of us been. And that's been God's testing and his trying. And Naomi finally said, yeah, you're right. She kissed her mother-in-law and took off, but Ruth clung to her. And this is what Ruth said. She said this. She said, wherever you go, I'll go. And wherever you stay, I'll stay. Your people are going to be my people. I'm going to be identified with you. Your God is my God. Where you die, that's where I'm going to be died. That's where they're going to find my grave, right next to yours. And this was a common statement of purpose in Israel. It said, the Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death parts you and me. That pretty well put an end to everything. That was the statement. This whole language that we're reading here is something called covenant language. Covenant language. They read it at a lot of weddings. Why? Because it's covenant language. It's not going by feeling. It's not a statement of feeling. It's not a statement that says, you know, good times. I'll be with you when times are good. When times are bad, hey, you're on your own. Hey, Jack. You're on your own. Hey, let me tell you. That's Sid Robertson on Duck Dynasty. I'm sorry. But, you know, it's a statement of covenant. It's a statement of commitment. It's a statement of said, my life is in this thing. The blessings of this new season aren't for the faint of heart. And we're going to wrap this up for today. Nor are they for those who made it part of the way. Well, I made it part of the way, Lord. I can just see a Navy SEAL walking in there. Hey, I made it through the first week. He said, you hadn't even made it to Hell Week yet. The last week's called Hell Week. It's 2 weeks of training. You hadn't even made it to that yet. They call that Hell Week. They went through hell, those SEALs, to finish that course. It's not for people who made it part of the way. God's been tempering his people and preparing them to be fitly framed for this time of blessings, and kissers won't partake, but cleavers to God and his body will. Everyone that can go home has gone home. And I'm not saying the picking is still not going on, but I'm telling you, pretty much everybody that's gone home. When I look around at you guys now, I'm just talking about this church. I'm not talking about churches all across the world or the community. When I look at this church, I start looking, pretty much everybody's gone home, going to go home. And I'm not saying they're bad people. But pretty much. And now all that's left are cleavers. Well, praise God. This time's for cleavers. And that's a good thing. There's cleavers in churches all over this area. It's not just about us. That's too small. Everybody that's left out there has the spirit of Ruth. I'm going to live and die in this. Now, when you make that kind of statement about God, then you have reached the point of breakthrough. You have. I'm going to live and I'm going to die right here in this relationship with Jesus. That's when the devil broke off of me, when he was oppressing me, when I was having all those panic attacks and all that kind of stuff. I said, you know what? I was just brand new in the Lord. And I said, I don't know if this Jesus ship's going to sink or swim. I've never been on it before like I am now. But I tell you what, I'm not jumping ship. If the ship goes down, I go down with it. When they start salvaging bodies, mine will be one of the ones they'll find. And I just, boy, all of a sudden in the background somewhere, I just saw this big smile come across God's face and said, that's exactly where I've been bringing you to. Boy, now we're ready for some big things. Boy, I tell you, I can trust you because every other motivation has been cut off, and you're in this thing for my glory, because that's what it's all about anyway. Never was about you, never going to be about you. It's about my glory. But guess what? Part of my glory is I love you. I love you. I don't need you, but I love you. I love you. My heart's knit to you. Next week, We're going to go on and look at the next part of this word, and I'm going to tell you the next point after this one is a big one. So you don't want to miss it either. It's a big thing from God, but the season has changed. Everybody say the season has changed. Some of you don't believe that. Some of you don't believe it. Boy, don't be a kisser during this time. You need to be a cleaver. You need to say, I'm going to the house of bread at harvest time. I haven't eaten a piece of that bread yet, but I'm up moving. I'm going to be there. And the season is for cleavers and not for kissers. Let's pray.